Thank you, Pastor Todd, for leading us in a prayer and scripture reading. And thank you, Pastor Adam and the chorale, for the wonderful singing this morning. It's always good. For any guests, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Jared Webb. I'm part of the elder team here at Masters Community Church, and very much excited to worship with you today and open up God's Word. Here in a moment, we'll be opening up God's Word and really digging in deep to see what He has to say for us today out of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It's been said that all things must come to an end. It's also been said that all good things must come to an end. And sometimes all things, good or bad, must come to an end. So it's been said by some. Whether that be people, whether that be organizations, whether that be seasons of life, whether that be the weather outside. I mean, it's pivoted such a great deal in just 1 week. It went from utterly cold to, it's still chilly, but it's not near as bad as it was this time last week. So even the weather will come to an end, or change, I should say, should change. In 2018, Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, one of the biggest companies in the world, said he sees a day when Amazon will cease to exist, at least in the way that it currently exists. He was on a call with shareholders, stakeholders, as well as employees. And this is the quote that he said on that call in 2018. Amazon is not too big to fail. In fact, I predict one day Amazon will fail. Amazon will go bankrupt. If you look at large companies, their lifespans tend to be 30 plus years, not 100. All things come to an end. As many of you may know, this week, a very influential as well as very popular radio talk show host, Rush Limbaugh. And I don't want to get into politics, you know, no matter what your political stance is, no matter if you like the guy or dislike the guy, there is no question that millions of people tuned in to his radio show. And he was a very popular figure here in America. Unfortunately, he passed away. All things come to an end, even life. Earlier this week, in my own personal world, a friend of mine, a colleague, a guy I worked with in our research department at the Kansas City Star, and have worked with him for about 10 years or so, announced that he was moving on to a different position, a new job opportunity. I congratulated him. I said, that's great. That's awesome. He had sent out an email to a lot of us at the Kansas City Star, and the subject line was called The End of the Road. Once again, all things come to an end. We are going to be looking at the end of the life of Hezekiah. And the sermon title today is The End of the Road for Hezekiah, but Never for God's People. The End of the Road for Hezekiah, but Never for God's People. As Pastor Todd had mentioned, we are in a preaching series for quite a while now, focusing on the comeback kids, the folks coming back from the dispersion from Babylon back to Israel, and really looking at their history, you know, what had happened. The whole idea that the chronicler wants to get across is the idea of encouragement. He wants his audience to be encouraged. He wants them to realize that things are going to be okay. God has not forgotten us. The commitment that God made to us as a people is still in place. He wants to remind these folks that's what's happening. And sometimes, even today, right, we as Christians need to be reminded that God is faithful to us. Therefore, we should be faithful back to Him. While I was preparing the sermon this week, I came across a terminology that I'd love to share with you. It's used by a lot of, maybe quite a few, folks that study literature, as well as writers of literature or stories. It's called a frame narrative. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's called a frame narrative, or it's called a frame story. What it essentially is, it's a story within a story. It's a story within a story. One example is, I don't know if you've seen this movie, but one example is The Princess Bride. And if you haven't seen it, I highly encourage you to go check it out. It's really good. It's rated PG. It's great for families. It's awesome. I still like it even today. I saw it as a kid. It's really good. It's called The Princess Bride. And what makes it a frame narrative or a story within a story is the story begins with a grandfather reading a book to his grandson. And then while he's reading this book, the audience, that being would be us watching the film, is then put into or taken into the story that the grandfather is reading. So in other words, it's a story within a story. Another example, and one that maybe you're more familiar with, it's a little bit more contemporary, is the Titanic. Even though that came out still seems like a while ago, is the Titanic. The movie The Titanic is a story within a story. There's an elderly lady. It begins with an elderly woman called Rose, and then she is taken or reminded of her trip on the Titanic, and then all of a sudden the viewing audience is taken to the time of 1912 when the Titanic begins its voyage across the Atlantic. So once again, it is a story within a story. And that's what we'll be looking at today, is the life of Hezekiah is a story within the greater framework of 2 Chronicles. I mean, all of 2 Chronicles, which we've been through or in for quite a while now, is the bigger story. And of course, our life, the history of God, is the biggest story. 2 Chronicles, down to this little view of Hezekiah, this view of Hezekiah's life. What I'd like to do before we get into our main text today, and for the benefit of any guests, or just really the benefit of everyone here at Masters right now, is to review where we've been and what we're coming upon with Hezekiah. Over the past few weeks, Pastor Todd, Josh Reeves, as well as Pastor Jim Vians have walked us through different parts of 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 32, each looking at a different part of King Hezekiah's life. And today, the story of King Hezekiah culminates and ends. We will see it is the end of the road for this great king, but it's not the end of the road for all of Israel, nor is it the end of the road for God's people today. Like I said, to better set the stage, let's take a view of what's happening here. If you haven't already, please open up to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to start actually in chapter 28. I'm just going to hit a few highlights that's going to get us to the end of chapter 32, and then we're going to look at what the Lord is saying to us out of this amazing, great book, 2 Chronicles. So if you would, go to 2 Chronicles. We're going to start in the end of 28, and I'm going to tee it up just a little bit. We're coming off of a king passing away, King Ahaz, the dad, the father of King Hezekiah. So his life is beginning to expire, or it has expired, and now we're coming into the story, the narrative of King Hezekiah. So let's pick up and look at the end of 28, chapter 28, and verse 25. Follow along with me if you would. In every city of Judah, he, that being King Ahaz, made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So here we have Hezekiah becoming king. Here we have that, unlike his dad, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And we also would read, if we were to continue on in 29, that he cleanses the temple, which is a very, very, very good thing. He cleanses the temple. He's bringing things back to the way they should be in Judah. A few other highlights of the life of Hezekiah. I think it's important we review or refresh our memory on who is Hezekiah, what is he like. A few other highlights is if we move into chapter 30, looking at verses 18 through 20, chapter 30, verses 18 through 20, we learn that Hezekiah really promotes the keeping of the Passover festival. And he does invite that obstinate northern kingdom of Israel. He invites them down. He wants to be friendly. He wants to get these ties back in union. He's looking for unity between north and south kingdoms. And even though Israel was unclean, Hezekiah had great foresight and thoughtfulness and wisdom, and he displayed it when he prayed to God that God not look upon their uncleanness in the temple. He was thinking about them. He was very compassionate for the northern kingdom. Looking at those verses 18 and 20 of 30, he says, "For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, 'May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness.' And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." Looking a little bit further down in verse 22, it says, "And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites, who showed good skill in the service of the Lord." Hezekiah was a great encourager. He encouraged the people. We also see Hezekiah as a very hard worker, an extremely generous giver, and a very, very good leader. In 2 Chronicles 31, verses 2 and 3, we see that. It says, "And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, division by division, each according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to minister in the gates of the camp of the Lord, and to give thanks and praise. The contribution of the king from his own possessions." That's a key. From his own possessions. He gave out of his own money. He gave out of his own money. "Was for the burnt offerings of morning and evening, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the appointed feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord." So once again, hard worker, generous giver, and a very good leader. Next, let us consider 2 Chronicles at the end of 31, towards the end of 31. Hezekiah did what was good, right, and faithful to God, and in so doing, he prospered. I mean, this guy had it going on. He was an amazing dude. You know, if you were to sum it up, it's like, man, this is, and we use this terminology today, he is the man. If someone were to say, who is the man? He is the man. Hezekiah had it going on. And let's look at that real quick. Verses 20 and 21 of the same chapter, 31. Chapter 31, 20 and 21. In the ESV, it says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, And he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And check this out. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered. He was a man after God. He wanted to do things right, the right way, all the time. And he prospered. Finally, a big highlight, and one of the bigger highlights, if not the biggest, of Hezekiah, we learned a couple weeks ago when Pastor Todd brought out Sennacherib was coming down and looking to invade Judah. The Assyrians were looking to invade Judah. And we see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Hezekiah faced a foreign threat in King Sennacherib. At this point in Hezekiah's life, he gets tested. He's been great up to this point. Very faithful to God, trusting God, leaning into God, but God does allow a test. Hezekiah responds in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 32. He says to the nation, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hezekiah is not only a great man, but he's a great speaker. He has confidence. He's leading the people. He's got all these things happening that are awesome and great and just, once again, he's the man. He's an awesome dude. And as the narrative goes on, Sennacherib replies like, how can you listen to this guy? You know, he's leading you astray. But then Hezekiah is like, no, I'm not. We need to stay faithful to God. And then he goes to the Lord in prayer with Isaiah. And that's where we're going to pick up right now, is at the end of chapter 32, as we move into the end of chapter 32. But we're going to pick up in verse 20 and read verses 20 through the end of the chapter 33. And then we're going to talk about Hezekiah being such an awesome guy, the man, doing things the right way. Even those folks can fall into the sin that besets every single human being that breathes air, and that's the sin of pride. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you struggle with or where you're at. Every single person born of woman has struggled or has this one sin in their heart, guarantee you, and that is the sin of pride, self-ness, me first. Some more than others, but it's still there. And that's what we'll talk about. But then we'll also see that there is hope. So picking up in chapter 32, looking at verse 20 through 33. "Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed. Because of this, and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies. And he provided for them on every side, And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading that we've had here. Continue to bless each and every one of us as we walk through your word. We see its truth, and very importantly, we see the application on how we can best respond to you. Heavenly Father, we pray for everyone underneath the sound of my voice to see what is really here, for us to understand it, for us to apply it, and anyone that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, pray that they would come to a knowledge of him soon, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Todd brought up that in light of this being discipleship season, we should look at passages of Scripture and ask ourselves, how can this passage disciple us? What can this passage teach us? In 2 Chronicles 32, what we just read, 24 through 33, I think is extremely relevant and applicable for every single person. The granddaddy of them all, the first, the biggest, the foundational sin committed is that of pride. Pride. We've all committed it. I don't care who you are. I'm not running from it. I've committed it many times. I've committed it even yet today. This morning, when I came in, we came in here for prayer. And Pastor Todd, one of the things he asked, is there anything I can do to help you? And I said, nope, nothing. What I should have said is continue to pray for me and continue to think about me. One of the biggest things that I struggle with is I got this. I can take care of this. This is my deal. And I think it's one of the biggest things a lot of us struggle with is, I got this, I can take care of this, this is my deal. We don't trust the Lord. We don't lean on the Lord. The conclusion to the chronicler's account of Hezekiah's reign does mention Hezekiah's final achievements, his prayers, and his resting place. However, the important message for you and I to really recognize is his lapse into sinful pride. So how do we respond to this? It is this response that will set up our theme that we'll talk about the rest of today. We, as Christians, as followers of Christ, journey through life, we will encounter and commit pride. However, for the Christian, the recognition of pride as sin in the believer's heart and life should result in repentance, leading to receiving restoration and riches from God and rest in his Son. As we walk through the text today, I want to bring out four major points. Four major points, and they all start with an R. And they are, recognize inner pride. The second point is, repent in humility and prayer. The third is, receive God's riches and prosperity. And the fourth is, rest in peace. All four of these points are the process that a Christian should have once pride enters into the heart, into the mind, into your soul being, whatever you want to call it. Once pride enters in, we first need to recognize it. You can't repent from anything unless you recognize it's there. You need to recognize inner pride. Where is this coming from? Is this pride? What is this? Recognize inner pride. Repent in humility and prayer. Then receive God's riches and prosperity. And then rest in his peace. Rest in his peace. So recognizing inner pride. Looking at verse 24 of our text again, it says, In those days, Hezekiah became sick. I want to stop there, in those days. It's not really clear to us, just here in black and white, what in those days is. If one was to simply read this very casually, or I don't mean that in a bad way, just, you know, reading scripture, etc., you might think that we're coming off of what happened with Sennacherib. Actually, several commentators have said that in those days is a literary device to help us have a flashback. So what's really happening is this is 12 years prior than the invasion of Sennacherib. This is a flashback. This is happening in the past, this illness that Hezekiah has. So this is happening in the past, and he becomes sick and was at the point of death. So this isn't your common cold, right? This is pretty serious. He's at the point of death, nearing the point of death. Raymond Dillard, theologian and professor of Old Testament language and literature, says this about Hezekiah's sickness and its historical relevance. Illness in Chronicles ordinarily is the result of sin, though here the chronicler does not provide any reason for Hezekiah's illness. None at all. Rather, his recovery and the sign he was given became an occasion for pride, from which Hezekiah must humble himself. Continuing on in verse 25, but Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. For his heart was proud. Hezekiah forgot to live spiritually in this moment in time. He forgot to live spiritually. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am God. Ezekiel 28:2. You see, not much insight is giving to us here in Chronicles about what is really going on with Hezekiah's illness, and what does it mean that he was that he had a sign, that God gave him a sign, And what does it mean that Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud? There's not much detail given to us, and the reason being is because when the chronicler was writing this, his audience would have known what was happening here. But for our benefit, we probably don't know what is happening here. So to get us to understand a little bit more what is happening here, let's look at 2 Kings. We need to go to 2 Kings chapter 20. So if you would, flip to 2 Kings chapter 20 so we could really figure out, well, what the heck is happening here? So 2 Kings chapter 20, and we're going to kind of look at this to provide us with some much better context for us on what's going on here. 2 Kings 20. Picking the whole chapter. So once again, a story within a story in a roundabout way. A story within a story. We're not given full context in Chronicles. We need deeper context. We need more insight. So we're going to 2 Kings to find it. 2 Kings chapter 20. Starting in verse 1. In those days, once again, same words as in Chronicles. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die." Well, that's encouraging news, isn't it? No. "You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah, now let me stop there, sorry. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So what we have here is not really good news for Hezekiah. It's bad news. He weeps, he prays, he pleads with God, "Let me live longer." And then picking up in verse 4, he says, "And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him." So this is God speaking to Isaiah, saying, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. I have heard your prayer and have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake, for my servant David's sake." What a pivot. He was first told, your life is going to end very soon. He prays, he weeps. God sends a message to Isaiah, now go tell him, you're going to have 15 more years. What marvelous mercy and grace God bestows upon his people. What amazing grace he gives. So Isaiah has a solution. He says, bring a cake of figs, cover the boil, and it will heal. Cover that boil, and it will heal. Now picking up in verse 8 and 11, "And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. So basically he's saying it's an easy thing because time progresses, right? And as time progresses, the sun's going to go down and the shadow's going to get longer. What he's basically saying is have time go backwards and that shadow will get shorter.
That's pretty supernatural, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, but the only person I know that's traveled in time is Marty McFly. It hadn't been me or anybody I know. Or Doc Brown, too, I guess, but I forgot about him. But yeah, I mean, he's saying that let the shadow go backwards. That, in a sense, is, or maybe in reality, is saying, you know, let time go backwards. Let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps. So this is the sign. This is the sign that you're going to live 15 more years. Hallelujah. By which had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. So, okay, so now he's going to live 15 more years. We've gotten some really good insight. But now we're going to see where Hezekiah's pride moves in, even though he had been blessed so much by God. Let's take a look at that. Looking at verses 12 moving forward, it says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. I get the imagery here of almost a parent and a child. Like Isaiah is the parent, like, what did you show them? Hezekiah's like, I showed them everything. Why did you show them all this stuff? Well, because I wanted to. That's the idea I get anyway. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Hezekiah, in his pride, wanting to show off everything that he owned, he had, that the nation had accumulated by his leadership, whatever. Basically, it boils down to, I want to be a show-off. My pride is wanting to show off to these envoys that are coming to see the area. And what happens? Isaiah says, a day will come where they're going to come and steal it all and take it back to Babylon. I don't know if you know this, but my wife, Melody, she works in the district attorney's office in Johnson County. She's a paralegal trial assistant. And she shared cases with me that most of the time when someone steals something from someone's home or from a business, it's usually an inside job. It's usually an inside job. It's usually the person knows where the things are. It's usually the person knows, how do I get in? This is what they have. This is what I want. When a thief comes in, typically it's because they know what they're looking for and they know how to get it. It's usually an inside job. That's what's kind of happening here. This is an inside job. Babylon, the envoys, saw what he had, knew where it was. Did they become jealous? I don't know. It's not really revealed here, but maybe they did. They're like, I want that. We're going to get it. Whatever. But the point is, Isaiah is saying, because of your pride, this is now what's going to happen. So what's Hezekiah's response to that? Well, let's find out. He says right here in verse 19, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, let's focus on this. This is important. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not, if there will be peace and security in my days? I want to share with you that many commentators, not to get too nerdy on you or anything, but many theological commentators, there's two different views on this. One is saying that he's trusting in the Lord now. He's moved away from his pride, and saying that whatever God says is good, and if this is going to happen, it is well with my soul. There's other commentators that are saying, well, Hezekiah still has pride because he's saying, this is fine as long as it doesn't happen in my days. As long as it's cool with not happening now, then so be it. I kind of land in the middle. I think he's beginning to recognize that he does have pride. He sees God as sovereign, but yet he's grateful that it's not going to happen in his lifetime. He says here, the text says here, for he thought, why not, if there will be peace and security in my days? One of the things that I admire in any leader is the desire for posterity of any organization to continue. It's not all about what's happening in my days. It's about what's going to happen after my time. What is the next generation going to be set up for? What are they going to like? What's going to help them out? And I would hope that any parent feels that way about their kids. And that's one of the things that I admire in any leadership position is I'm looking towards the future. I care about when I'm gone, what is this organization, this place, this thing, this family, whatever it is, is going to happen? You know, I care about the future, the posterity of Masters Community Church, not just about what's happening right now. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Matthew Henry comments on 2 Kings. He says, the king of Babylon was at this time independent of the king of Assyria, though shortly after subdued by him. Hezekiah showed his treasures and armor and other proofs of his wealth and power. This was the effect of pride and departing from simple reliance on God. He also seems to have missed the opportunity of speaking to the Chaldeans about God, who had brought about miracles which excited their attention, and of pointing out to them the absurdity and evil of idolatry. What Matthew Henry is saying here is Hezekiah had an opportunity to point these envoys to God. Instead, he showed them all the silver and gold and the riches he had. You know, they came because he was sick and said, you got better. And he, instead of saying, it was because of God and his mercy and grace upon me that made me better, he said, check out what I got. You know, he missed the opportunity. He missed the mark. He missed it. Hezekiah allowed the justice of the sentence and God's goodness in the respite to be gone and able to share with with the envoys. Yet the prospect of respecting his family and nation must have given him many painful feelings. In time, Hezekiah was indeed humbled for the pride of his heart. And that leads us into our second point. If you would go back to our main text, 2 Chronicles, we're going to now look at verse 26. Second Chronicles 32, verse 26. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. In the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, we should ask ourselves some questions to find out if we are in fact proud. How much do I dislike it when other people snub me, or refuse to take any notice of me, or patronize me, or show off? Lewis saw pride as the vice of the utmost evil, and the chief cause of misery for many people. He called pride a spiritual cancer that eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, and even common sense. C.S. Lewis also says that in contrast to pride is humility, which Lewis named as a very much a virtue that we receive through knowing God. Lewis said that as we get in touch with God, we become delightedly humble, feeling relieved to be rid of the silly nonsense about our own dignity that previously made us restless and unhappy. Humility is the state that we must seek once we recognize pride, and through humility, we do repent. So once again, recognize, then repent in humility and prayer. Humility and prayer. And with that is great freedom. Beloved, I've never been more free than the time when I've recognized pride, sin, whatever, truly repented of it, went to the Lord in humility and repented. And then this overwhelming sense of freedom just comes into the life. It's the most, one of the most amazing things ever. And I hope that each one of you have the opportunity to experience it one day, if you haven't already. And that leads us into our third point, and that is receive riches and prosperity. Riches and prosperity doesn't always have to be a new car. Riches and prosperity doesn't always have to be a bigger house. It doesn't have to be this and that and whatever. Sometimes the best riches and prosperity we have is that inner peace and that sense of, I've recognized this in my life. I've repented of this in my life. And just when the tears start flowing because you've recognized that great repentance and how merciful and wonderful God is for you, then the tears flow, and it's the cleansing of the soul. And that's probably one of the richest moments for any person to ever have, is that moment when you recognize that, yes, I am one of God's children, and he has revealed this in my life. I've repented of it, and I'm moving further and deeper into his kingdom. I've heard it said before you have any breakthrough in something, you have to have a breakdown. The military uses this expression, I think. I've never been in the military, but I've heard and read that they like to break people down. Why? So they can build them up in the type of person they want. And that's what God does when he reveals stuff to us. It's painful in the moment, right? But that affliction is light. And then we get through it, and we go draw closer to God and closer to relationships even with one another. Beautiful. A feeling of joyfulness, blessedness, richness in Christ, the feeling of pure and utter freedom and cleanliness once the tears, the cleansing of the soul have subsided. We feel rich again, wealthy in God's kingdom. So picking up in the text, verse 27 through 31, and Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so, in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Keep in mind, this was a flashback that happened 12 years before Sennacherib. He repented, he humbled himself, and now he's going to be tested. And all of the things that he is now doing for Israel is not for himself, it's for everyone else around him. He's thinking about the future. He's thinking about the posterity of Israel. He's thinking about prosperity for Israel. What is the treasure in your life? What is the treasure in your life? What should we be treasuring? All of these references to silver and gold and buildings, etc., which meant prosperity in Hezekiah's day, is worthless to us today because our treasure is God's grace and each and every one of you to him and to us. Your treasure is God's grace and relationships with one another. By grace are ye saved, through faith, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. By grace are ye saved, through faith, not of yourself. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Christian author J.A. Thompson says, the chronicler's assertion that God left Hezekiah in order to test him has significant theological implications. God wants genuine character and faithfulness in his people, and he will expose them to trials in order to train and shape them. The path of sanctification is not an easy one. However, I'd like to add, it's not an impossible one. Of course, it's not easy. Nothing easy is worth doing. It is hard, but it's not impossible. Why? Because of God's grace and his mercy and his strength, and that is our strength. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? He is with us through all of these troubles. And this leads us into our final point, the confidence that we have to rest in peace. The confidence that we have to rest in peace. The world, the evil one, the devil, the world, anything evil, wants to keep reminding you that you are a sinner when you're not. If you are in Christ, yes, you may sin. Yes, pride may come up. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. You are now one of God's. You're his. You're held by him. You're in him. You are his. Christ sets you free. Therefore, you are now dead to yourself, but alive to Christ. You are now dead to yourself, but alive to Jesus Christ and what he has done. If you are in Christ, you have trusted him, you have believed him and received him at his word, the darts of the devil should not hurt you. We might feel it, right? But it should not. We should remind ourselves that we are in him and that he does love us and that he will get us through this. It's by his Spirit. If you have not believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as the one that will make you right between you and God, I encourage you to do that today. I very much encourage you to do that today. Finishing up the text out of 2 Chronicles 32, verse 32. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Hezekiah rested in peace. Once we recognize sin, repent of it, experience the riches that God gives us, we can and have the privilege to rest in God's peace, rest in Christ's peace. In conclusion, Raymond Dillard sums up 2 Chronicles 12 by saying this, 32, I don't know why I said 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, he says, the chronicler was much concerned with the themes of exile and restoration. Hezekiah is a model for avoiding exile or for enjoying restoration. He showed the path to recovery from difficulties and foreign domination. His faithfulness avoided exile for Judah in his days. These were lessons for the post-exile community, and I'll say it's lessons even for us today. The God of Israel will not tolerate pride in his creation. Those who take their stands against God or his anointed are rebuked in his wrath. Taunts of an enemy delivered to those high on a city wall were answered by the power of a heaven-sent destroyer. Taunts delivered to one high on a cross were answered by resurrection from the dead, victory over the last and greatest enemy. The pride of an Assyrian king was crushed by force. The pride of mankind by the foolishness of the cross, let him who boasts in the Lord. The pride of mankind by the foolishness of the cross, let him who does that boast in the Lord. Where is your boast? Is it in yourself or is it in Christ and what he's done at Calvary 2,000 plus years ago? It was at Calvary where it all really began, to, in a sense. It is at Calvary where Christ manifested his love for humanity. And then the beauty is 3 days later he rose. At Calvary is where we can look in these times of pride, in these times of hopelessness. It's at Calvary that we get the answers to all of life's questions. At Calvary, the love that God displayed on mankind at Calvary. We're reminded of God's love through the Lord's Supper. If you haven't already, I think back in the back of the rooms, there is a wafer and a juice corral that are part of the Lord's Supper, if you don't mind coming up and getting ready. At this point in our service, we'll be partaking in the Lord's Supper.